Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas Arthur. This is a live weekly prophecy reality edition. In our first hour, we're going to, as usual, talk about current events, news items, commentary, and whatever you'd like to talk about in the chat room. And in the second hour, I'm going to just share with you some of the research and things that I've been working on during the week. As you know, I'm working on my book on, a disputation of amillennialism, now that I'm working on it some more. I'm making headway on it, so that's good. And get that out there when it's ready, you know, a couple months off, I'm sure, with everything else I have to do. It's hard to spend just to concentrate on writing one book. But when I feel the Spirit move me, then I engage in writing the book and everything else seems to disappear. So anyway, I'll share with you some of the things that I'm working on and refining. Many of the things you will have heard before, but better than you've heard before, and some new things, of course. Okay, Scripture, Revelation 19:6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Something we need to remember continually, especially in the days and the turmoil that we are going through in just about every aspect of life here on earth. Things have changed so much for those of you who are older, such as I am. You know that things have changed quite a bit from what they were 10, 20, 30, and 40 years ago. It's almost a different world. It must be different for young people, teenagers, people in their 20s, who don't notice much of a difference in what's going on around them. But it's there. Anyway, continuing verse 7 here, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. For 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus has been being built because he said, I will build my church. And the time is coming for this proclamation. His wife has made herself ready because the church is the wife of Jesus Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And I can tell you from my own personal experience that the righteousness of the saints is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the time is coming where all of our unrighteousness, all of our leanings towards the fall and the corrupted creation that lives, that dwells in our mortal flesh, will all be done away with, because we will be transformed. And those that are dead, that died in Christ, they will be resurrected. And they will be ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. That's what we have to look forward to. That's really what it's all about, are the promises of God. When we see Christ, when we join him, when he returns in the air and we join him in the air. I know it all seems like a fairy tale to, especially to the world and those that don't believe. But for those of us that are filled with the Spirit of God, we know these things are true. And we know all the promises of God are true. And gives us hope and strength to live our lives looking forward to what is to come, regardless of what happens in the interim. Because for those of us that are still living in our mortal bodies, we know that our mortal bodies must perish or at the least be transformed upon his return. Should we be honored with to be able to live until that occurrence happens? I don't know if I will live until Christ returns, but I will live when he returns. That I know. Whether I die in my mortal flesh before that or not, that I don't know. But I'm willing to suffer whatever God requires me to suffer in the meantime, and to do it with joy, because if I'm going to suffer with joy, of course, it is going to have to be God who's responsible for that joy, for giving it to me and imputing it to me, and keeping my eyes placed solely upon him, whatever may come. Always good to begin our broadcast with hope for the future. Here are some things Elon Musk should buy and fix. Yeah, the great savior of the world out there. For those that don't have a savior in Jesus Christ, they may be looking that the truthers and patriots that live without Christ somehow or have a shallow, perhaps nominal relationship with his church. They might look to someone like Elon Musk as their salvation for some of the controversies that are swirling around the planet now. Anyway, here are some more things Elon Musk should buy and fix. And of course, Pfizer, really. And I don't know, ESPN and what, I don't know what these other things are, but you get the idea. That's the way the world thinks. But we have no salvation in any man, be it Donald Trump, who really destroyed our world by shutting everything down and paying all the governors of the states, of the 50 different states, to go along with the scheme. And most of them went along with it. And then he told us through his intermediaries that, hey, you are not essential. Only essential people are allowed to carry on their work and their business. And what made you essential was being a billionaire or being a very rich person and having a business that could take the place of all of the other businesses that were shut down. So I see no hope in Elon Musk or in Donald Trump or any of those rhinos up there on the hill. I could see some good things happening, and my trust is going to be in God's word and in the thing and in the hope that he has given us. Now, I'm all for good things happen. I hope Elon Musk does do some good, although it's hard to put any hope in this man who is obviously a pagan. And but we can pray for him. Maybe he could find the truth. Maybe he could come to salvation in Christ. But from what I've seen, it's unlikely, and I hope I'm wrong. Okay, there we go. Let's see what else we got here, Babylon B. Hey, this stuff is too serious almost. It's supposed to be funny. Or, yeah, sarcasm or whatever. FBI sternly warns mob at Justice Kavanaugh's home to stay away from school board member's house next door. In other words, yeah, they are breaking the law. These people that are, they don't obey the rule of law. And the dividing line in our nation is becoming so clear between those that revere the truth and desire to have implemented the rule of law and the truth, and those that don't care about the rule of law. You know, talking about the Supreme Court issue there. Now, it's against the law for these people to do this, but even the pretender in chief, the Biden and his regime, are encouraging people to break the law. Now, I would think that would be an impeachable, an impeachable event, something that he could be impeached over. But no one has the will in government to impeach Sleepy Joe or his government or anyone else, or to uphold the rule of law in this case, because they don't care about the rule of law. All they want is what they want, and they'll break any law. They'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll steal, they'll kill and destroy in order to get their way. And that's all they see. Though they may lose all of their liberties, they don't care. If they can't get what they want, despite that, they want unlawful liberty. Liberty to do what is wrong. That's what they want, to violate God's law. And let's see, moving on here. Female James Bond ruins car chase scenes by stopping and asking for directions. Yeah, okay. Let's see what else we got. Congress votes on bill to legalize Clinton-assisted suicide. Ooh, that one's kind of dark. You've heard of the Clinton death list. Yeah, or the Clinton suicide list or kill list. All of the coincidental deaths that followed the Clinton regime from their opening until their end, and perhaps. Yeah, okay, that's enough of that. We all remember that from back in the 90s. Pro-lifers don't care about babies after they're born, says person who just destroyed free pregnancy resource center. Let's see, husband patiently waits until after midnight on Mother's Day to ask wife to change kid's diaper. Phew, must have been pretty stinky, huh? Let's see, Disney inflates Doctor Strange box office numbers by including ticket sales from other universes. Yes, indeed. Yeah. Okay, well, that's enough of that. I wish it was funnier. Okay, let's see. Oh, well, hello there in the chat room. We got a few people showing up. Fireman Mike, Tom W., Stephen, Ellie, Dale, and Engel Chen. Okay, let's see what else we got here. Well, let's take a look at LouRockwell.com, see what they got. Canada and the Banderites? Banderites? I don't know what that's about. As far as a headline goes, let's take a look and see what we can, if we can figure it out. In previous articles, the first foreign fighters to arrive in Ukraine at the start of the war in February were Canadians. Oh, yes. Go fight for the cause, people. That's right. Go help the Antichrist get his way in the world and implement the New World Order and the Great Reset. That's right. Yes. Yeah. Pack your bags, your knives and your guns and get yourself shipped off to the Ukraine to fight the new evil empire of Russia. Yes, the first foreign fighters to arrive in Ukraine at the start of the war in February were Canadians. The first foreign officer arrested by Russian forces on May 3rd was a Canadian general. Clearly Canada, although more than 6,000 kilometers away from Ukraine, has hidden involvement in this conflict. So are these actually Canadian National Army? Or something like that, Canadian, yeah. In this article, I will show that all Canadian liberal governments have supported the Ukrainian Banderites since the beginning of the Second World War. They had it both ways during that war, fighting the Nazis, but supporting the Banderites. Worse still, the current Canadian government is composed of Liberal Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, flanked by a Banderite deputy, Chrystia Freeland. And of course, these are some of your, young global leaders that have graduated from the World Economic Forum and Davos. They have been placed in governments all throughout the world. Now, we remember how lockstep and everybody you know, in the beginning of 2020, when it started going lockstep around the world, this was kind of like a new thing that never happened before, that we never saw happen so pronouncedly, so in your face before, as the lockstep lockdowns. Yeah, that happened there in the beginning of 2020. But it was because all of these leaders, or many of them, and many governors in the United States and people in other places in the government throughout the whole world are young global leaders. Oh yeah. And speaking of, we were speaking of Elon Musk. He is also a young global leader. You didn't know that, did you? They're kind of hiding that one on you. They're not putting it out there for public consumption. But it is true. A little digging and you'll find it there. Okay. Young global leader. So while the CIA's, and I think I'm going to go with Tom Fress on this one, CIA, Catholics in action, as in Jesuit government control primarily. If it's in Washington, D.C., you know the Jesuits, the army of the Antichrist is behind it or in it or all through it or has taken it over or developed it. Yes. And has primary control of just about everything in Washington, D.C. So Washington, D.C., well, little hope there. Yeah, very little hope there. The states, we have a little more hope in the states and people in their localities taking over and replacing the school boards. I'd like to see public schools done away with completely. The government has no business in public school. They're ruining the youth of this country, which become the adults of this country. And they've done an enormous amount of damage through education, which is a primary object and methodology of that evil order, that shadow government that works for the Antichrist. They are very huge on education, and they've wormed their way into every aspect of education, just about everywhere in the world. You'll find very few institutions that they have not affected. So you wonder what's going on and why all this stuff is happening lockstep. Well, they're employing the same model in just about every aspect of our lives, including destroying our economies and our supply chain. All of this to bring about the new world order and the fourth industrial revolution, or the fourth Reich. Yeah, that's what that's what it's all about. While the CIA's connection to the Nazis during the Cold War were not revealed until 1975, with the Pike Church and Rockefeller Congressional Commissions, and only ended with President Jimmy Carter. Really? Yeah, maybe the commissions ended with Jimmy Carter. The Canadian Liberal Party's ties to the Nazis continues, and that's what we have. We have a Nazi government in the Ukraine. Oh boy, I think I'm breaking some Twitter rules now. Yeah. But don't care. I have to do what I have to do. And if they strike me or whatever, I'll just make my move quicker. I plan on moving totally off of YouTube this summer and moving over to, what is it called? Rumble. Yeah. For the live part of the broadcast. Right now I'm using YouTube but all of the other ones that I'm streaming on, you can't embed the live show onto your own website, like in the chat room where I'm at right now. But you can with Rumble. I just have to get over there and make the move. But I'm planning on it, so be patient with me. And then I'll leave YouTube behind and Facebook behind. I'm already locked out of half of my Facebook accounts because I won't give them a cell phone number. And, whatever. I don't care. I just don't have the energy. I have so much to do already. I don't have time for Facebook anyway. So, to leave that behind. And I think all these other alternative social media, I don't have time for that. You know, swiping or scrolling. You know, you swipe on your stupid phone device or your mobile device and you scroll on your computer and it just sucks the time out of you. And as the news said before the broadcast, I don't know if you heard that or not, that, your sense of well-being might improve. Well, definitely will improve if you stay off of social media or limit it to say 20 minutes a week or something like that. Yeah. So it doesn't affect you too much. Okay, well, here comes our first break, and we'll try to get more covered in the current events and the news in this next segment. So I'd like to hear from you in the chat room. Anything you'd like to comment on or like me to comment on, just go over there and type it in, and we'll take a look at it. All right, we'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth, this book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. In this segment, we're going to continue looking at current events and commenting on them. Let's see. Article today says, corporate in the chat room. Toddlers are taking longer to learn speech. Formative years during the COVID campaign. Well, that's true. Well, if you put a mask on everyone, it messes things up, does it not? That is the only way they could get out of Canada. Laugh out loud. Yeah, so they're trying to escape Canada. Hey, maybe we can go and fight in Ukraine. Yes, you're free to leave Canada if you want to fight in Ukraine. There you go. The Berlin Wall of Canada. Is that what we're talking about there, Dale? Yes. Okay, here's another one. I was just looking at articles here. Lord Malik Brown and Soros, the British hand behind the U.S. coup revealed. Yes, there's so many hands behind the U.S. coup, but we know that they're all Jesuit hands. That's right. The Antichrist shadow government is in there everywhere. This author says, this week, I took the time to watch a new documentary produced by Dinesh D'Souza titled 2,000 Mules. He took the time to watch it. Anybody here take the time to watch this thing? It grossed over $1 million in 12 hours online. I didn't see it, and I'm not going to pay to see it. I'm going to wait for it to come out free. I'm a very patient man. I figure if there's anything important that's going to come out of it, I'll hear about it, right? I'm not that curious. I have enough to do. Yeah. See, which utilizes voluminous geo-tracking and video evidence to demonstrate conclusively the scope of the fraud which occurred in November 2020, which saw the election stolen from the U.S. President Trump. And I did watch a trailer for the movie, and I saw that much. You know, I got that much by watching the trailer. So if this is all they got to tell me, then I'm really not going to learn anything by watching the rest of the documentary. He goes on, the documentary focuses on the quantitative analysis of the data, but avoids speculating on those causal agencies that would have the means, intent, and power to put such a coup d'etat into effect. This was the right decision, as D'Souza's purpose was conclusively demonstrate the scope of the fraud, not venture into why it happened or who done it. Okay, so basically, here's evidence. Not pointing any fingers at anybody. Since 2000 Mules is going viral, he said, I thought it prudent to republish an article I had written in December 2020 in order to present the evidence of the British hand, which managed the coup that saw a cultish technocratic takeover of the White House. The star performers in this drama will be a Don Quixote, Sancho Panza team, of George Soros and Lord Mark Malik Brown. Of course, George Soros, British, obviously, and in our business over here in the United States. Great Britain, you know, the United Kingdom over there is probably, you know, like a few states combined over here on the other side of the ocean. And I guess he's already done everything he can to mess up Great Britain. So he's got to move over here to the United States and start getting behind people who hate the rule of law, paying their way into business and government. AKA, what do they call them? District attorneys and such, supporting their campaigns so they can get in there and release criminals and cause more mayhem in our country. And basically you can see the outcome in the fact of what's going down in Washington DC right now with the lawbreakers that are unlawfully holding protests in front of the houses of justices to try to sway the court to change their decision, the one that was leaked. And these lawbreakers even being encouraged by the president, the pretender in chief over there, the Biden regime at all, to continue breaking the law. And why are these people not being arrested for violating the rule of law? Well, we know why. And I think, you know, speaking of, again, the leaked document that would overthrow Roe versus Wade, I thank God for that, especially if it happens, you know. I'm a kind of wait and see. I don't know how they're going to not make it happen. And I don't know what these people are complaining about. You know, they will still have abortions in states that are controlled by people they love and the people that love them, and they, because they all love death together. So the states that are controlled by their kind will still have, and maybe, you know, they can move there if they love death so much. You know, the unfortunate thing about these people that love death, every one of these people that are protesting in front because they're supposedly losing a right, which is a wrong, to kill a child before it's born and up until the time it's born, they all love death and they're all murderers in their heart, according to the word of God. Because Jesus said, if you hate your neighbor in your heart, even if you don't do the act, Jesus actually raised the standard. Because you had the scribes, the Pharisees, all the hypocrites out there, all the nominal believers that believed if they went through the motions, if they did not actually murder, if they did not actually steal, but if they coveted and if they hated their neighbor, that Jesus said that they were thieves and murderers or adulterers in their hearts, they were already guilty simply because they uphold the idea, they back it up, they're all for it, they're excited about it. Like, it's really getting weird out there that some people are so for it. Yeah, they're even attacking mock babies in the form of baby dolls, toys, and showing their hatred for humanity and even little babies. And babies in the womb especially are to be hated. But nobody's telling them they have to have a child. I mean, they don't have to have sex, do they? They could just abstain and not have to worry about having children or being murderers at all. Okay, well, let's see what else we have here in our mailbox. Yes, the mRNA red flags high fly ever higher. The news never ends. How anybody could not know what's going on? They would have to be either totally ignorant, totally closed off to reality, or just simply believing in the lies only and hearing the lies only about what's going on. But we'll see. I know that they're going to try to bring this back in some other form when everybody calms down. Everyone's looking at the war in Ukraine now, and everyone's frightened about, you know, nuclear war and worldwide and everything else that's going on, the destruction of our societies and our economies. It's a lot for people to keep their mind and devoted to one thing when there are so many things going on. But I think they'd have a hard time bringing it back as people know it and trying to enforce it, though they really haven't given up on a lot of instances because they're still drumming people out of the military for not taking something that even their own experts say doesn't work, but actually does more damage than good. Okay. The abortion activist protests at SCOTUS homes violating federal law. Will the Federal Reserve's latest decision lead to recession? Well, I don't know. Is recession here? Well, inflation, hyperinflation is here. For instance, went out and went to the store where they usually have 20 varieties of dog food stacked up high all over the place because I've got some dogs here, you know. And there was only one bulk bag of dog food. The biggest bag I could get was 44 pounds and it cost $28 by the time I got out the door. Now, used to be I could get a 55-pound bag for about $19. So I got less and paid a lot more. And there was no variety. The brands I usually buy were not even present in the store. Yeah. It goes for cat food too. Same thing. When we went to the store when I sent my daughter to the store for cat food a couple weeks ago, it was the same thing. So the supply chain issues are real. And it's spotty, it's here, and it's there. It's not everywhere all at once. But I go to the store 1 week, and one thing that I usually buy that has always been on the shelf for the last 20 years is not there suddenly. But I'll go to the next week, and it'll be there, but something else or a couple other things will be missing. Yeah, that's how it is. Is it going to get better, or is it going to get worse? Well, with Sleepy Joe in charge and his not-so-sleepy warriors for the Antichrist all around him, it's going to get worse because they want it to get worse. Because out of the chaos, they want to bring, the New World Order and their Great Reset, besides reducing the population of planet Earth. And so there's food, the food shortages is going to affect a lot of people. Perhaps many people will starve to death when it becomes more difficult. It will always start with those that are in the greatest poverty. Yeah. Stock up people. Yeah. That's Dale in the chat room says. Incorporate agrees. Therein lies the real choice in abstinence or not. It's funny how abortion advocates who refer to a fetus as a blob of cells are also believers in evolution who also say that all forms of life came from a blob of cells. Yes, how is that? That people don't understand these things. Okay, White House reverses position. Condemns violence, threats, and vandalism toward the Supreme Court. Well, I figured eventually they had to come out for the rule of law. Let's see. We have here POTUS strongly believes in the constitutional right to protest, but that should never include violence, threats, vandalism. Judges perform an incredibly important function in our society, and they must be able to do their jobs without concern for their personal safety. Well, yeah, it's good to say that after you've already incited the people to protest against the law. And I hear that this gal, the press secretary, is retiring and being replaced by someone else. So, yeah, well, at least she's learned how to not say every third or fourth word in the last couple of years. She's learned how to talk Yes, now she can move on to CNN. There you go. Yes. Yeah, the gas prices. Yeah, well, that's all on Joe, shutting down the pipeline, stopping the drilling, and stopping our domestic production. But, you know, the states can do that, and I wish that people would get in their states, and I know I can't make it happen in California, but they do produce oil in California. Just north of me, we have the oil fields of Oildale. And, yeah, we need to be producing a lot more oil, although the crude that produced in Oildale is not the highest quality. That's what they say. But the states can produce, can set up their own production as long as it isn't involved in interstate commerce. Yeah. Because once they get into interstate commerce, then they have to follow some interstate commerce rules, I guess. But they could produce oil, say, there are several states could produce all the oil they need, and that would prevent any oil from other sources from going in there, making those sources available to the states that don't have their own production. Yeah. That seems like it would be a great idea. So the states' rights thing is something that we need to keep pushing on. That is for sure. And state rights, we need to get rid of public schools, and hopefully we can see the end of public education. I would like to see that, but I don't have much hope for it before Christ returns, unless society completely falls apart. Yeah. Because everyone is forced to pay for these ungodly temples of Satan called public schools. Basically, that's what they are. They have become ungodly temples of satanic education in hedonism and every kind of evil imaginable. And certainly no love for the truth. They teach them racism, and it just goes on and on. And they're total failures at giving a good education and raising the standards of education and knowledge and true science in our nation. Yeah, total failure. Need to be done away with. It just grieves me that wherever you live, whether you rent or own property, you are paying for this education. And it's unconscionable that people should have to pay for something that they are, you know, religiously, that violates their conscience. I'll put it that way. That violates their conscience. Because what is happening there does violate my conscience. But if you don't pay that tax, so it's forced. It's a forced contribution. Because if you don't take it, they come with guns and remove you from your property and take everything that you've worked for. Your labor, your God-given labor, God's gift to you. That's what your labor is. It's God's gift to you. And you've built a home and provided for a good place for your family to live and work and be productive members of society and God's kingdom. And they would just steal it from you, or steal it and continue to steal from you based upon their forced theft of your labor and the product of your labor if you do not hand over the cash. It's a racket, and they are the thieves. They are the armed thieves, because they're armed by the police and the sheriff's deputies that are employed to do that job. Yeah. So, but who set all this up? Who robbed us of all our liberties and converted our properties into such a state? Well, the Antichrist and his shadow government. They definitely gave us the income tax and the Federal Reserve. There's no doubt about that, because they own all the money now. And as far as all these, you know, futurists out there who don't believe the Antichrist, you can't know who he is because he's only going to show up for 3.5 or 7 years immediately before Christ returns. Well, the scripture clearly tells us that the Antichrist will control money in the end, so that he can even affect that everyone will have to have a mark or the name of his number, or in order to buy or sell in his monetary system in the end. And it's present now, and it's developing quickly before your eyes, the final form is. And thus, we have the Great Reset and the destruction of the economies of the world to help implement that, because total control of the money will give him total control of the whole world, especially if they use with all of the biological tracking. He wants to, you know, it's kind of like the income tax. They create money out of thin air. They don't need your money, and they aren't happy with your money. They just want you to report. They want your inquisitional report every year on whatever, everything you spend your money on, because that tells them everything they need to know about you. And they want it digital so they can look it up at any time and see what you do all day long, where you spend every penny, where you go, and control your life. They want to be like God, because they consider their Antichrist to be God on earth, to have taken the place of God, to be the vicar of God on earth. Yeah, because that is the very definition of Antichrist, is one who takes the place of the King of Kings. Okay, Putin's May 9th speech, oh, I'd love to go through that, full review. See, God is under attack. The mob comes for religion. And we're going to see that come more and more all the time. But like I said, here in America, let's keep up the fight. You know, those two horns of the beast, the one that's lamb-like and the other that's dragon-speaking, we need to make sure it does not rise up. Well, we don't have to make sure it doesn't rise up, because we're fighting the fight, because we're resisting. It will never rise up. And the scripture shows us that, unless Jesus, you know, unless the scripture, the prophecy left that part out. But I don't believe it did, because it didn't in the past, where other horns were concerned, where it shows one rising up, coming up last, rising up higher than the other, or one plucking three up. So we get that in the prophecies about the horn powers. And, these two horns remain equal throughout their life. And there's hope in that. And that's the end of our first hour. Okay, we'll come back. We'll take prophecy questions and such and discuss what I'm researching and coming up with when we come back. You're listening to Across the Border, a Prophecy Reality Edition. Don't go anywhere.
Since the beginning of time, kings have sought it. Nations have fought for it. It has been traded. It has been borrowed. It has been purchased. It has been stolen. There's a reason for it. To secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity. Invest with the security of gold and silver. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188 or visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net. Listen to Financial Survival with your host, Melody Cedarstrom, right here on firstamendmentradio.com at 4 p.m. Eastern or 1 p.m. Pacific Time. Visit discountgoldandsilvertrading.net or call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, 1-800-375-4188.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. We do this once a week, every Wednesday at 9 a.m. Pacific time. We come into the studio, turn on the studio cam, engage in the chat room, and let it rip. Usually we try to cover some news and current events and impute a prophecy reality worldview into what we cover. And then in the second hour, I like to dive into whatever I'm researching at the time, because I pretty much committed myself into writing until the Lord comes back. because it keeps my mind working and keeps me studying and keeps me on my game, so to speak, as far as my intelligence and my ability to think. It's very helpful to be reading, studying, and writing continually, or at least, in spurts continually, because I have a lot of other things going on. First Amendment Radio is doing well. We're marginalized and shadow banned all over the place, but we have supporters, and I want to thank all of the supporters out there who continue to help keep First Amendment Radio on the air so that we can bring this reformed gospel message and reformed prophecy message, as well as give a biblical worldview to current events and things going on in the world. I put the things, I have the things on First Amendment Radio that I like to hear, that I would want to hear if I were to listen to a radio station. And I do listen to it. I hear everything, practically speaking, that goes on. Some programs I don't pay as much attention to as others, but I have to approve everything that goes on here to allow it on here. So I hope that everyone's being edified and well-informed by First Amendment Radio, something you can listen to throughout the day or throughout your nights, whenever your work time is, or whenever you have time where you can just listen while you do other tasks that don't require your brain power and your focus. Those are the times that you want to be edified by good Bible teaching and be informed by true media with a good worldview. So my thanks to all of you out there that that support us every month unfailingly. You don't need me to mention names and give you kudos and instant gratification on the air in the same way that I give every month to certain ministries that the Holy Spirit has moved me to support continually. I don't expect nothing. I just expect them to do what they're doing and continue in the mission that God's given them. I don't need thanks from them, though they will thank me. And yeah, it's nice to know that they are grateful, but I want them to be grateful to God as I am grateful to God for every one of you. When I see a donation come in, I just silently give God thanks, or out loud give God thanks right there at that moment. Thank you, Jesus. And the person, the giver, I hope that they're grateful for the opportunity to give of their labor to support a good work of God. So we'll continue here at First Amendment Radio to do that. That's what it's all about. And you can listen to First Amendment Radio 24/7 on your stupid phone device, if you have one of those, and most people do, or some mobile device that's connected somewhere to some Wi-Fi. So it's like a pocket radio to me. That's basically what I use it for, as a pocket radio and a communication device. I do text and talk and use it to listen to as a pocket radio. But beyond that, I rarely ever look something up unless I'm really in a pinch or a fix or something, but I can usually count on someone else around me to do that if I really need it. Cause I don't watch TV on my device or anything like that. I got enough computer screens in front of me right now that I don't want to, in my time off, look at a little thing and scroll, continually having my mind, my brain sucked out by that little thing. Yes. You all know what I'm talking about. Yes, especially the young people. It kind of grieves me to see them continually with so much time doing that. Okay. This is, I'm looking at chapter one of my book, which is the introduction to method of interpretation. It seems I have to do this for, because I read other prophecy books and they don't tell you, they don't explain to you what they're doing or how they do it or how they come to it. They just give you their spiel and expect you to believe it. But this is my chapter one I've been working on. This, some of the elements are the same as my other chapter ones in my last several books, but each one is developed and a little better and a little more geared toward the topic of the book at hand. And this book is The Millennium Question. And I just may call it The Millennium Question. Subtitle would be Disputation of Amillennialism. And that may be it. Yeah. A Disputation of Amillennialism. So what is Bible prophecy? Well, simply put, it is God-given history in advance. I love that. Could it be any simpler? God's worth in both testaments are history and prophecy. The Old Testament begins with Genesis, history up to the time of the birth of the nation of Israel. It then deals with Israel in its present. Later, Israel is given prophecy in Daniel that would unfold its future until the Messiah would appear and he would begin to build his church. And then the doom of the nation would come. There was also the promise of the resurrection and a blessed eternal state. The New Testament begins with the Gospels, the history of the establishment of the infant church and instruction for living, later followed by the final seven epistles to the churches of 95 AD, and the heavenly scene about the unsealing of the book of future things. Revelation 6 onward. Revelation 6 forward are prophecy of future history, things which must be hereafter and which must shortly come to pass. History in advance, which would shortly commence, ending again with the promise of the resurrection and a blessed eternal state. What era is left out of the Old Testament? None. I must insist the same pattern is followed in the New Testament. No era is left out of its report. The future prophecy given therein commences to come to pass about the end of the first century, even as Israel had its silent era preceding the appearance of the Messiah the first time, where no new prophecy was given. Likewise, the church needs no new revelation to be added to its canon after 95 AD, until Jesus comes again. Overview of the Revelation. When we begin to read the Revelation, we are promised a blessing, and immediately the epistles to the seven churches challenge us with admonition and the promise of reward. There is something there for all men in all ages. There are some symbols which are explained in the text, so do not interfere with the object of the lessons. In chapters 4 and 5, we get a glimpse into the spiritual realm with John, and recognize that what is being described is very foreign to our present mortal plane. These chapters close with the drama that ensues around the opening of the sealed book that contains the mystery of the future things that would be revealed upon its opening, and shortly commence in history thereafter. In chapter 6, the Lamb opens the first seal. Here everything seems cryptic, symbolic, and what has come to be referenced to as apocalyptic, with very little explanation, much like the history in advance that was revealed to Daniel in his chapter 11, in his chapter 11 text of the era of the 70 weeks, then to come. If we simply continue to read to the end of the book, we will understand that God's people will suffer for the truth. all will not be well for those that are not God's elect, and that a wonderful eternity beyond the grave awaits all of those who put their faith in Christ. The details of the things which must shortly come to pass, having opened up into the age in which we live, are primarily the most cryptic portions of the revelation. We, however, easily understand that they are full of persecution for the elect in this life and judgments for the wicked and persecutors. Chapters 6 through 19 are made up of both chronological and supplemental chapters. The three chronologies that fill the era are divided into sevens: seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials. We also know that these are sequential, because in the case of the seventh seal, the last of the first sevens, it explicitly opens up the next sequence of the seven trumpets. Quote, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." Revelation 8, 1 and 6. Afterwards, the following seven vials are expressly called the seven last plagues. "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues." Revelation 15, 1. The supplemental portions fill us in on details of circumstance, history, actions, judgment, origin, and destiny of the characters and nations involved for the purpose of identification of the times, persons, and places portrayed, especially relevant when the things described come into view or have already passed into history. The last three chapters of the Revelation are, however, much less cryptic, but full of promise. In chapter 20, the primary topic of our study here, the book I'm writing, defines a final 1,000 years upon Christ's return, which is described with some very understandable and desirable differences for the resurrected believer and those mortals that survive the temporal judgments that close the preceding era, when Jesus comes in judgment, in other words. The chapter simply ends with a final judgment for those that did not qualify for the first resurrection at the beginning of that 1,000 years. Chapter 21 and 22 describe a new heaven, earth, and Jerusalem in such a way that we can easily discern that it will be fantastically more wonderful than anything we have ever seen or experienced in the fallen creation we had known before, wherein only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter. And that pretty much ends my overview of the Revelation. I think I'm going to publish that as an article today on my website, on my blog. But I think that's, you know, I've crafted that. I started to write that overview of the Revelation. I included it with my last book. I've expanded it and refined it for this book, especially since things will always get better when people are working on them. Yeah, we aren't perfect to begin with. But I haven't changed my mind about anything. Just refined, made it clearer than it was, and expanded it with, you know, by clarifying the meaning of the specific chapters. And I may do some more clarification before I'm done writing the book. So any suggestions? That would be great. See, Tom W. in the chat room has a question, and I like that you put all those question marks up there to notify me. "Will your new book describe your views of Scripture of what the 1,000-year millennium will be like, or only the disputation of a millennialism?" No. because what the scripture tells us about the millennium disputes amillennialism. So definitely we'll have a chapter specifically to address what the millennium will be like. That is definitely part of the book, because we have to have that to dispute amillennialism, because they don't have an answer, you know, for the things like, you know, when will these things take place that obviously have no part in the eternal state, you know, as in pounding their swords into plowshares. You know, we're not going to do that in the new heaven and new earth. In the new heaven and new earth, there are not going to be any swords or implements of war to pound into plowshares and pruning hooks. That will happen during the millennial reign of Christ. There's no place for that anywhere in amillennialism. It simply does not exist. And that's just one instance. There's many things like that described in the scripture that only fit in that intermediate era we call the millennium, between the era we're in now, the era of the church, you know, and the eternal state. This is the final chapter of this creation. This fallen creation, the final chapter is the millennial reign of Christ, and it is much needed. Let's see, Corporate says, can anyone clarify? Some scholars of the Revelation claim that the symbolism was strong specifically to disguise the Christian prophecy, because any Christian writing was commonly met with summary execution for the bearer. You mean summary execution as in actually killed? there are some things that are veiled in the Revelation, for the purpose that, they would have brought about persecution. I believe the Second Thessalonians was the meaning of, that which must be taken out of the way, before the Antichrist can be revealed. The restrainer that had to be taken out of the way, of course, was the Roman emperors. And so he had to veil that with language that was symbolic enough to hide it from, you know, so that it wasn't plain, but it would be plain enough for those Christians to understand what he meant. That the Roman Empire, the Imperial Roman rulers had to be taken away, out of the way, before the Roman Antichrist could rise. And that would happen at the time that the kingdom was divided, that the division of the kingdom into 10 became apparent. Okay. So yes, you'll have that in the scripture. I hope that, that helps with that question. Okay, I love this, getting questions, yeah, in the chat room. So anything comes up, bring it up. Now, defining the debate. Now, I've got my, like I said, I will publish this overview of the Revelation and what is Bible prophecy with the overview of the Revelation later today, at least that section. Okay, my next section in this chapter is defining the debate. This book is only about the debate between millennialism or premillennialism and amillennialism. So millennialism, and I have this footnote, I'm going to read the footnote here for premillennialism, and that's number 4, historically called Kileist, the doctrine derived from the explicit reading of Revelation 20, stating that Jesus will reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and known contemporarily as premillennialism, because Jesus returns before the 1,000 years. So the true name is millennialism. If you're a millennialist, you have been deemed a heretic by the Antichrist Church. Yeah. So, but called premillennialism today. So the debate is only this book is only about the debate between millennialism and amillennialism, or premillennialism and amillennialism, millennialism and premillennialism being the same thing. They were called Kilios, which means millennium, derived from the Greek derivation. Okay, neither of these are synonymous with dispensationalism. What's a dispensationalist? Well, let's talk about that one. Let's first define millennialism. Amillennialism, let's first define amillennialism, I mean, is the private belief that the present church age, from some time in the first century until Jesus returns, is what is referred to in their interpretation of the 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20. Of course, the reference must be only figurative for the long period of time concluding upon Christ's return in order to validate the belief. We'll get to dispensational futurism when we come back from this break. You're listening to Across the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. I'm Nicholas Arthur. We will return in a few minutes.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit Cross the Border. C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and we're discussing the debate, defining the debate. And, of course, to define the debate, you have to define the different views on the debate. And this book, the book that I'm writing, will only be about the debate between millennialism or premillennialism and amillennialism. Neither of these are synonymous with dispensationalism. It seems that that's one of the errors in just about every book that amillennials write, is that their debate is between dispensationalism and amillennialism, which gives them a hand up because, you know, it's easy to dispute something that is obviously wrong and make your error look like it's correct by comparison. You know, whether they do that intentionally or not, it works that way for them and makes their job easier. But I believe it's a deceptive practice. That's why the debate needs to be defined. This is only about the debate between millennialism and amillennialism. Okay? And today we call millennialism, used to be called, historically, what's called Killeism or Killeist, the Killeist belief. And that was, predominant throughout the first four centuries until Augustine came along. And I'm going to have a whole chapter just for Augustine. Yeah. Yes, I actually have his City of God, and I am reading it, at least the appropriate portions of it that have to do. But you see that that belief is woven throughout the entire book. Neither of these are synonymous with dispensationalism, although dispensationalists are premillennial or millennials, okay? They are correct about that, even though they're wrong about the other errors such as pre-tribulation rapture and the dispensational belief that God treats Jews and Gentiles separately and has a separate path for them in the future. I believe that all of the promises to the Jews, to the Jewish nation, the Hebrew people, and their fathers, the patristic fathers, are all fulfilled in Christ, and all the promises to the church are the fulfillment. There is no separate path for them or separate dealing with them. The church is the fulfillment, and all the promises to the church are the fulfillment of all the promises made to the Hebrew fathers. Okay, that's that. That settles that. So, amillennialism is the private belief, and I call it a private belief because it's not derived directly from the scripture. It is developed the same way dispensationalism is developed, by conjecture. It's not explicitly stated in the scripture anywhere. Dispensational futurism is the belief in a pre-tribulation secret rapture of the Gentile church and separate plans of salvation and covenant for the Gentile church and the Jewish nation, requiring a 7-year tribulation period for God to deal specifically with the Jewish nation before the return of Christ. They juxtapose the 70th week just for this purpose. They also embrace several gap theories, one inserted into the 70 weeks of Daniel, and the other gap overleaps the entire church era in the book of Revelation. And that's why I had to do my overview of the Revelation, to show that there are no gaps. Historicism, that's the interpretation that I follow, and I believe is the true one. Historicism is the tenet that chapter 6 through 19 of the Revelation contain the prophecy of the church in the world from the end of the first century until the second coming of Christ, resurrection of the saints, and the establishment of Jesus' earthly reign for the final millennium of this creation era. History verifies that which has already been fulfilled. Understanding of the cryptic symbols and events described vary among different expositors. Historicists are united for the most part on the 1260-year reign of the papacy, filling the 2 Thessalonians 2 seat of the man of sin, and the Roman Church being the great apostasy commensurate with the same text, the 70 weeks of Daniel being contiguous and terminating 7 years after Jesus' appearance as Messiah at his Jordan River baptism. So that's where we stand. But the primary thing to take away, even with all of those definitions of the terms I'm using, is that this book is only about the debate between millennialism and amillennialism. And millennialism also being called historically Kileist and contemporarily called premillennialism. All the same thing. This author's interpretation will be from the historicist method of interpreting scripture, many of which principles have been employed thus far. The historic method. Now, there is the historicist method and what is called the historic method, although I don't believe they have a right to that name because they believe, they do not believe in the historic interpretation of chapters 6 through 19. But I have to admit, from reading George Ladd's book, George Eldon Ladd's book, The Last Things, okay, I come to the conclusion that George Ladd will not differ on the interpretation of chapter 20. It's something that the historicists are in total agreement with the so-called historic camp. Total agreement on the interpretation of chapter 20. So no difference there. I go on. The honest historicist only passes off as truth prophecy which he can verify as fulfilled in history. And those things which are yet future, he will require at least one explicit witness from the scripture. And that's what we have in the Revelation chapter 20. We have one explicit witness of the 1,000 years. And that's more than the amillennials have. They have no explicit witness whatsoever for their figurative interpretation. Two or three witnesses is much to be preferred. However, one explicit witness is worth 10,000 conjectures. And believe me, if you read this book, there are 10,000 conjectures in this book. And I guess they believe by developing so many conjectures, which all are very well done for the most part. Some of them are not very well done though. But still, you know, one explicit witness is worth 10,000 conjectures. Because if we're honest, we admit that almost any proposition can be supported from the Bible by as many conjectures as one is willing to conjure up. Who can deny this in an age where even that which is explicitly excluded or prohibited by the scripture is now acceptable or even required by the new understanding of the age? A sound hermeneutic and exegesis is more valuable than ever before. Conjecture does, however, have its place. For me, anyway. For the historicist, that place would be where we have only one explicit biblical reference. One witness may surely not be enough in the court of law in the nations of men, but the word of God never lies. Therefore, a single scriptural witness can carry much weight, and much more weight than even 10,000 conjectures in my eyes. And it should be in the eyes of any true Bible believer. In my research for this book, I have found that most Reformed amillennial expositors begin their rejection of the millennium by their discovery of the weakness of dispensationalism and an inability to isolate the two hypotheses in order to consider them separately. In other words, they throw out the baby of premillennialism with the bathwater of dispensationalism. For instance, Kim Riddlebarger, in his book, A Case for Amillennialism, begins his introduction by explaining his early indoctrination into the secret rapture and dispensational doctrines, and subsequent rejection upon reading opposing amillennial treatise. In his first chapter, defining our terms under the heading Preterism and Futurism, he includes three paragraphs, apparently his entire overview of historicism. Quote, "There are other approaches to the book of Revelation other than preterism or futurism, however. One approach is the so-called historicist school, the traditional Protestant interpretation that stretches the identification of Babylon the Great with the city of Rome. This perspective views Revelation as a symbolic prophecy of the entire history of the church down to the return of Christ and the end of the age. The numerous symbols of the book designate various historical movements and events in the Western world and Christian church. One of the prevailing features of this interpretation has been the view that the beast is the Roman papacy and the false prophet the Roman church. This view is so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view." He continues, "Few contemporary commentators hold to this position, since, if true, it would mean that the Apostle John was not speaking to his first century audience, but to Christians living centuries later." Unquote. Well, if this is what Mr. Riddlebarger has learned from his mentors, it is no wonder that he has not even seriously considered historicism. And he is by no means alone. Notwithstanding the inexactness and misconception of his first two paragraphs, his third paragraph summary is a total misrepresentation. But it is instead a rather suitable description of dispensationalism, and meaning that dispensationalists, their interpretation goes off way into the future and has nothing to do with first and second century Christians. Remember, this is the end of the first century, so the primary readers of John's revelation would be starting in the second century. Okay, so I say we will visit this author again in our sections on the millennium, in our other sections or chapters. How anyone could write on the subject of eschatology and have no knowledge whatsoever of the most exhaustive treatise ever written on the book of Revelation is incomprehensible to me. I feel confident that if one were to read the Horae Apocalypticae, they could never so easily dismiss the historicist interpretation of prophecy. Historicism is the method of interpretation that actually developed out of the Protestant Reformation. That is the reason why, to quote our antagonist here, the view was so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. That alone should pique interest to a deeper study of the view. And I go on, I think I'm going to eliminate some of these paragraphs, but for this book, before I go on to dating the Revelation, but I'll finish them up. The Council of Trent and Counter-Reformation has been most instrumental and very successful in suppressing this Protestant view for the past two centuries, so much so that it can be easily ridiculed even by so-called Protestants who have forgotten why they are called Protestant, if ever they even knew or considered the meaning of the Reformed protest against the biblical and historical Antichrist. Historicism sprang from the Reformation Fathers' identification of the Roman Church as Paul's great apostasy, and the papacy as the very seat of that man of sin, from 2 Thessalonians 2, and yes, the Holy Roman Empire, Western Europe, headed by the Vatican at Rome, as the beast and mystery Babylon of the Revelation. The Revelation should be read with the understanding that most of it will not be understood by a cursory reading or a superficial query. The first thing one must satisfy themselves with is the date of the writing of the book. This we tackle in our next section. It is explicitly stated that it is about things which must shortly come to pass, future things that would begin or commence almost immediately upon the completion of the revelation to St. John. To the contrary, this would be of great interest to 95 AD and very shortly to second century Christians. Okay. Totally opposite of what our antagonist said. Jesus speaks directly to John, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The book is not about the things that were, or the past at the time it was written. If this book is about the future from the time of John receiving the revelation, then we must consider that much of the things which shall be hereafter, having commenced shortly thereafter, would now in our time, 1900 years later, have already happened and can be found in history. The first three chapters of the Revelation relate to the things which are at the time of the writing by St. John. The epistles should be read and understood by the plain reading of the text. Chapters 4 and 5 concern things otherworldly, a glimpse into the heavenly realm, and the drama about unsealing the book of future things. Those two chapters would also fall into the class of things that were present or things which are when John was writing. Chapter 6 through 19, as we have already learned, concern the future history unsealed by the Lamb or Jesus, the things which shall be hereafter. And those are the things that we're concerned with in this book, specifically the millennium is what we will be concerning in this book. Now, dating the revelation is really what we're not going to have time to get into, but I included this section in my other books, and this is about as far as I got right about here in revising my introduction and making it more precise, fine-tuning it, I should say, for the book I'm writing on the millennial question. Okay. But the date of the revelation, very important, to our understanding. And I'm going to have to, keep this included and perhaps refine it more specifically for the topic of this book also. Because it is very important. The amillennials like the early understanding, they want the revelation so that they can begin chapter 20 contemporarily with or before 70 AD or at 70 AD. But because chapter 20 is about the future when it was written, well, they're trying to place the first resurrection in the past. That's what I need to clarify in this section as I'm writing forward. I've already thought of this. I just haven't got here yet to make those changes for this book. So to clarify those things and how they pertain specifically to chapter. But you see what I'm saying. It's a huge, fault trying to put chapter 20, which is about the future, trying to put the first revelation, the first resurrection in chapter 20 in the past. Because the book is about things that must shortly come to pass and that are to be hereafter from when it is written. And definitely the first resurrection outlined in chapter 20 is even yet today future and was definitely future also when it was written in 95 AD when it was given to John. It was future then, but they need to make it in the past. So a lot of them like the early date of the revelation better, but they can't substantiate it. So few of them even, bring it up in the debate. The problem there with the first resurrection being a past event when it is definitely defined as a future event. So another great fault and failing of amillennialism, which we will, outline and clarify and make it plain as we can. And that's what this book is really all about. As well as being about everything that upholds millennialism. So, as I said, as I answered the question, that it will be about describing the views of Scripture of what the millennial, the millennium will be like and what will happen there. As far as Scripture allows us to, I don't want to add too much speculation. I can speculate on what it actually says and not go any further than that, because I don't want to draw on something that the Scripture doesn't say. But I think it reveals much more. And that's the hard part is drawing out everything that the Scripture reveals. But it is God's Word. And we've run out of time. I want to thank you all for being here today. And I'll leave you with this blessing. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. We'll see you next time.